So I'm a lectionary preacher. And there are times when I spend most of my week in sermon preparation arguing with God as to why this verse at this time, God. And trust me, this was one of those weeks. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Focus is our theme for this Lent. Today we focus on living for God. First, I want to talk to you about ways and means. Often, we think of building something and we make a plan. Such plans always consists of ways and means. The way we want something done, and the means or the resources we have to do it. And this is why the U.S. House of Representatives Ways and Means Committee is considered the most powerful committee in Congress. Ways and means. So what does that mean, and why is it so powerful? Well, you see, this is the committee that decides for the entire nation the way things will be done and the means to do it. In other words, what we will do as a country and how we're going to pay for it. Because everything comes at a cost in our finite world and in our finite human minds. Every transaction must balance, or it becomes a debt, a liability. And that is the very essence of humanness, this understanding of our finite world. And we humans, we are funny creatures. We try to predict the future. We lay up our best plans, and we believe fervently in the ideal way to get there. And often, very often, we don't consider the cost. At some point in our own government, we're going to just continue how we are. It keeps taking off my notes. Sorry. I'm sorry, guys. See, that was one of the costs that we had to do. One of the costs of trying to do things a new way is that often we have to communicate with each other to know what's going on in the other person's space. And we do so in love and in gratitude. But often we continue to go ahead. We continue to go ahead without considering the cost. Maybe we've only considered our own cost. At some point in our government, the Ways and Means Committee decided it was okay not to consider the cost. It was okay to go into debt. And we have left future generations with trillions of dollars worth of debt. We've deferred the cost, pretending that someday our liability will, poof, be paid. We have a plan, we have a policy, we have a platform. And our government, and by extension we look to the future and we try to figure out the way. And we forget the means, and that those means here on earth are finite. And what do? We go into debt. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money. and without price. You know, as humans, we do try to put our finite minds around our infinite Creator as well. We try to balance our books, so to speak, in our relationship with the divine. And as we go deeper into debt, we try to bargain in our life in God. We say, God, if you do this, then I can do that. It's as if love and our life in God was some sort of zero-sum game where we are always chasing the balance or the break-even point. And this is the difference between the ways and means of our finite humanness and the infinite mercy and grace of our infinite God. Is it any wonder why we are wired this way? We do this in our churches as well. We'll do ministry when we can get the roof fixed or the ramp fixed. We'll come together when we have a place, because we view it as an exchange. And then we can't do that because to do so would cut into other resources. You know, even in our holy books, it's no wonder we think this way. Even in our holy books, in the Hebrew Bible, sin and debt are often synonymous. The old translations that we're used to have it right there: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And yet our life in God, instead of this zero-sum equation, is actually one glorious Ponzi scheme. However, in this one, instead of reaching the end of the money, we never, ever reach the end of God's love. And while the finite things around us fail, the abundance of love keeps growing. The reason the Ponzi scheme doesn't work in our finite human world is because while it might seem like our government and our corporations are printing money or making an infinite amount of money, in reality we are dealing with earthly, finite things. Yes, even you, Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk. In this equation set forth in our scripture in Isaiah, however, we are dealing with God's infinite love. We, as God's children, are heirs to that wealth and that infinite wealth of love. And what does Isaiah say to do with it? Are we to hoard it for ourselves? No, we are to spend it. We are to lavish it. We are to give it away. The further we go into this kind of love debt, the greater our wealth or assets of mercy and grace and, yes, love itself becomes. And it doesn't make any human sense. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. No, God's ways are not our ways. We're not going to leave trillions of dollars of debt to our children when we spend this lavish love. God's means are infinite and without measure. And we are not dwelling in a debt of sin, but a debt of love. I'm going to say that again. We're not dwelling in a debt of sin, We are dwelling in a debt of love. And not only is that more powerful, it is a greater responsibility. This focus on living for God is to fully step into this new love economy and be willing to go deeper and deeper into this kind of debt, one where we accept the kingdom of God is moving among us and we are building a future we may never see. So what about that odd passage in Luke? And what does it have to do with this life of love and our new focus? What does it have to do with the ways and means of our Creator? And why? Why here and why now? And why did those who made the lectionary decide to pair it with that Hebrew scripture? I think it's to remind us in a clear way that God's ways are not our ways. I've heard 1,000 sermons on Luke 13, 1 through 9. In fact, our own United Methodist lectionary stops at verse 9. And I've had Sunday school lessons on Luke, and my teachers stopped after the fig tree. Why did they stop at the fig tree? Because you see, if we stop at the fig tree, we don't get the full context. We see a ways and a means proposition only, and we are often given a shaken finger and said, "Look what happens if you don't." And we see only the this, then that theology of the Pharisees. How often in our churches and in our lives do we stop at the fig tree and not see the miraculous power of healing through the love of Christ, no matter how much manure has been spread? This passage is less about sin or sin's debt and more about those who would pass judgment on those perceived debtors. Those who would say, "Look at these people. What happened to them? They must be drowning in a debt of sin. And well, here's the proof." And we only have to see our coverage of the war in Ukraine to see that we do this in our society each and every day. When it was people of color in a far-off Middle Eastern country, we conveniently look the other way and think, well, they're not like us. But suddenly, it's at Europe's door. And we wonder why we blamed the victim before. But Jesus says in these scriptures, Jesus says, hold up. Stuff happens. Towers fall. Wars break out. People die. And you are no better than those who are victims of these things. What will you choose? To die as they did in your judgment and condemnation and fear-mongering? Or will you choose instead to live in love and life now and for eternity? Let the towers fall where they may. Choose, says Jesus, choose a different path. Or perish. Whether it's now or later, your soul has already begun to die. And then our author Luke tells of a seemingly non sequitur story that Jesus told about a fig tree. And then a miracle Jesus performed for a woman. And he tells them together. And why do we know this whole story is to be read together? Because it's not a lesson on death, but rather on how to live. And why should we end the reading at the healing and not at the fig tree? I'll tell you why. It's the number 18. Luke gave us a clue. The number 18 meant life to the Hebrews. The paradox of Luke using the number 18 when speaking of death is, well, unexpected to the reader of 2,000 years ago. The whole passage is just one big paradox. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The paradox of Jesus saying to choose life after speaking of death. The paradox of the fig tree, chop it down now or smother it with manure and dead things for a year or so that it will produce as it was meant to, so that it will live into its purpose. Better to die now than not to live into one's purpose. And then there's the paradox of the Sabbath healing. Jesus breaks all the rules of the Sabbath, the day set aside for people to restore their lives, and he uses that very rule-breaking to bring about the full and complete purpose of the Sabbath. This passage is about our human ways and means of judging others and ourselves, and then Jesus telling us that those aren't God's ways. Story in Isaiah, story in Luke, tells us of unexpected mercy, unwarranted healing, and of the advocacy of Christ on our behalf. There's that debt of love and of life in the kingdom that's available to us, but we have to change our focus. Nowhere does Jesus call us wretched. He calls us heirs, children of God, beloved, beautiful. And Jesus wants us to repent, to turn around and not see what we talked about last week, that mirror that Satan would hold for us, but to turn around and see the very image of God as it's reflected in us, to see what our Creator sees in us, a beloved child of God. Jesus wants us to realign our focus, our very purpose. That's the call of these passages. And Jesus asks those who would pass judgment to turn around and love. Jesus asks the vineyard owner to choose to give life, a chance to redeem, to forgive and be forgiven. And Jesus asks the woman to choose healing. And at the same time, calls on the congregation to also experience healing through love and not some legalistic threat, but love. The healing on the Sabbath was the lesson. Ancient people thought that broken people should not enter the temple, should not come before God, because their entire theology was that you were broken because of their definition of sin. Either personal or ancestral, you were not to enter. And Jesus says, no. What we have inherited is God's love and grace, his blessed children, all of us. And no one is left out. Certainly not left out of the presence of God, fully healed and complete. God's ways are not our ways. God's means are infinite. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God is love. God is light. What will our focus be? Choose love. People of Belmont Heights United Methodist Church, choose love. People of Long Beach, choose love. People of Ukraine and the world and Russia, choose love, and you choose God. Amen. I asked Carlos to do this song because it reminds us a beautiful Methodist hymn.